Hello and welcome to episode number 82 of Books by Old Dead Guys. I'm David.
I'm Scott.
And we are working our way through Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. Scott, why don't you catch us up to where we've been?
Yeah, so this current chapter is all about the ways in which the evil one keeps us from doing the things that we should do. So far, we've had seven devices of how Satan keeps us from, as Brooks says, holy duties. So, you know, prayer, Bible study, church attendance, regular disciplines of grace. Like, what does the enemy do to keep us from those things? And so we start this time, the last of these devices in this chapter, and the remedies that will hopefully help us with these. So,
all right. So device number 8. By working them to rest in their performances, to rest in prayer, and to rest in hearing, reading, and communion of saints. And when Satan hath drawn the soul to rest upon the service done, then he will help the soul to reason thus, why thou wert as good as never pray, as to pray and rest in prayer, as good never hear, as to hear and rest in hearing, as good never be in the communion of saints, as to rest in the communion of saints. And by this device he stops many souls in their heavenly race and takes off poor souls from their services that should be their joy and crown.
So this is an interesting one. So to rest in their performances, to rest in prayer, to rest in hearing, reading, and communion of saints. So in other words, to be content with what you've done, I think. I mean, it's the so thinking of the quote here, he says, why thou wert as good as never pray, as to pray and rest in prayer. Right? So I've asked one time. Probably shouldn't have to ask anymore. I prayed Tuesday, you know, I know that it's Saturday, but I did that and it was good. Or I wonder if the more common way that we don't hear this now is, well, I don't want to come to church because I don't want to feel like a hypocrite, or I don't want to read my Bible because it feels disingenuous. Like I don't desire to do it, and so if I don't desire to do it, then I shouldn't do it because that's hypocrisy, which is actually not hypocrisy at all. But so I think, what do you think? I kind of think that maybe, I mean, I guess we'll learn more as we do the divine remedies, but I think that's what he's headed towards.
The sentence, why thou wert as good never pray as to pray and rest in prayer. And then he goes on. I'm wondering if he means my life was as good when I prayed as it is now that I'm not praying. I don't quite follow what he's doing there.
All right. Well, let's look at the remedies and see what we can figure out.
All right. Remedy 1. The first remedy against this device of Satan is to dwell much upon the imperfections and weaknesses that do attend your choicest services. Oh, the spots, the blots, the blemishes that are to be seen on the face of our fairest duties. When thou hast done all thou canst, thou hast need to close up all with this. Oh, enter not into judgment with thy servant, O Lord. Psalm 143, verse 2. For the weaknesses that cleave to my best services, we may all say with the church, all our righteousnesses are as a minstrel's cloth. Isaiah 64:6. If God should be strict to mark what is done amiss in our best actions, we are undone. Oh, the water that is mingled with our wine, the dross that cleaves unto our gold.
Yes, I think that helps us see he is talking about actually doing it somehow or the other.
Yeah.
And so that if God be so strict as to mark what is done amiss in our best actions, we are undone. In other words, we can't be satisfied
with what we've done in the past.
Yeah, like it has because, to be something more and deeper. And it needs to be a consistent and ongoing thing, right? It's like repentance. It's the, you know, it's first the 95 theses when our Lord and Master said repent. He intended for the whole of the Christian life to be one of repentance.
Yeah.
Like there's this ongoing discipline required.
Yeah. It is such a strange thing that the evil one can use, and I think that's what Brooks is highlighting here, that the evil one can use real mountaintop experiences in our lives, times when things were going well, when we were fervent and intent in prayer, and use those times to make us think that because these times now don't feel as mountaintop, don't feel as quite as spiritual in the same ways, that we must not be enough. We must not be doing it right. I guess I might as well, if I can't experience it the way I was experiencing it right here, back here,
then what's the point?
What's the point?
I think that makes a lot of sense.
Maybe that's what he's getting at, of, man, I had this great experience in prayer. I had these great times of reading my scripture in the past, and my times in prayer now and my times in the word now don't seem to measure up. So should I just stop doing them?
And the answer is no.
The answer, of course, is no, but and that's part of what he's doing here is first he's reminding us, even those mountaintop experiences that we think of, in our kind of rose-colored glasses that we often look at the past in, even those were not perfect. Even those were marked by imperfection. They were marked by weakness. That even our best experiences still do not measure up to the experiences that we will have in the future and the experiences that we will have before the Father in heaven.
Right.
And those mountaintop experiences were great, but that doesn't mean that they're the greatest.
Right. Right. Okay.
All right. So second remedy. The second remedy against this device of Satan is to consider the impotence and inability of any of your best services divinely to comfort, refresh, and bear your souls up from fainting and sinking in the days of trouble. When darkness is round about you, when God shall say to you, as he did once to the Israelites, go and cry unto the gods that you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your tribulation. Judges 10:14. So when God shall say in the day of your troubles, go to your prayers, go to your hearing and to your fasting and see if they can help you, if they can support you, if they can deliver you, if God in that day doth but withhold the influence of his grace, thy former services will be but poor cordials to comfort thee. And then thou must and will cry out, oh, none but Christ, none but Christ. Oh, my prayers are not Christ. My hearing is not Christ. My fasting is not Christ. Oh, one smile of Christ, one glimpse of Christ, one good word from Christ, one nod of love from Christ in the day of troubles and darkness will more revive and refresh the soul than all your former services in which your souls rested, as if they were the bosom of Christ, which should be the only center of our souls. Christ is the crown of crowns, the glory of glories, and the heaven of heavens.
Yeah, so I mean, there's a truth at play here, that the purpose behind all of the different holy duties, as he calls them, that we do, is intimacy with Christ.
Yes.
Is to be with Jesus. Like, you're not just trying to check boxes off here. You're not just trying to say, oh, I've done these. It's not a magic spell, right? It's not a put two drops of this, three drops of that, wave your hand around, and boom, all your troubles are gone. Yeah. Or, there's a no. The reason that I fast is so that I will be keenly aware of my need for Christ more than I need food. The reason that I get up in the morning and I search the scriptures first is because I'm aware that when my feet hit the ground, the thing that I'm most lacking is spiritual wisdom. And the only source of that spiritual wisdom is God's word. When I'm praying, then I realize the reason that I'm praying is because I need to be with my Father and I need to talk to him. And so what Brooks, I think, is doing, at least in this remedy, is centering the idea of all of these disciplines exist to bring you near to the Father.
Yes.
And so how many times do you need to be near to the Father? And the answer is, I need you every hour. All the time, mm-hmm. And so there should be a zeal to continue to repeat these things and not be satisfied in one great mountaintop experience. I think that's where we're headed.
Yeah. I think you're right. Yeah, I mean, I think about exactly what you said. I need thee every hour. I think about the Israelites, finding manna in the wilderness, that they They found today's manna today.
Yep.
They found today's grace today.
Yep. Yeah, we're almost there.
Yeah.
We're almost there in the preaching ministry here. We're in the book of Exodus, and this coming week will be Exodus 15, 22 through 27, where they're walking 3 days into the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
and they don't have any water. Do you know how long the human body can reasonably go without water? 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
So God brought them to the end, but then what did he do? He provided water, multiple places, 2 places at least. And so you see him running, you see them, you know, being aware, they're being made aware in manna, through water, through military victory that comes after that. There's a constant need for mm-hmm. the Father to guide you. Like, he didn't just redeem you out of Egypt. He redeemed you and keeps you, and he is yours and you are his. And that's what the disciplines do. They remind us of, oh, I belong to him. I am his.
Yeah.
Yeah, good.
So remedy three. The third remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that good things rested upon will as certainly undo us and everlastingly destroy us as the greatest enormities that can be committed by us. Those souls that after they have done all do not look up so high as Christ and rest and center alone in Christ, laying down their services at the footstool of Christ, must lie down in sorrow. Their bread is prepared for them in hell. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, compass yourselves with the sparks, and walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks ye have kindled. This shall ye have at mine hands, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Is it good to dwell with everlasting burnings, with a devouring fire? If it be, why then rest in your duties still? If otherwise, then see that you center only in the bosom of Christ.
Yeah, so again, don't take confidence in the disciplines. Take confidence in the Christ who gives the disciplines,
yes,
for the sake of finding your closeness and intimacy with him, right? That you can't rest on... I've gone to a few weeks ago in the sermon, we made mention of how common it is when I ask people the Jesus story or how did you come to the Lord? And in our culture, you hear somebody say, well, I was born in church. You know, like, I've always been here. Well, yeah. I'm not asking how you got here. I'm asking how you got to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And those two things are different.
Yes.
Right? But we can really buy into the church membership role is the classic example of mm-hmm. this in our culture, right? That there are people in this world who will call themselves Christians and truly believe that the reason that they're going to church is because their name is on a church membership roll.
Mm.
They really believe that the reason that they're going to heaven is because they went to church a lot a few years ago, or even because they go to church a lot now. And none of those things is what he's trying to push you past of. The disciplines are a means, not the end.
Yes.
The end is Christ.
Yes.
The means are these disciplines of grace that he gives us that we ought to do with joy.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't stop short of Christ.
Yes.
So,
and that joy has to come from being with Christ.
Yes.
It has to come from being near the Father.
Yep.
Remedy four. The fourth remedy against this device of Satan is to dwell much upon the necessity and excellency of that resting place that God hath provided for you. Above all other resting places, himself is your resting place. His free mercy and love is your resting place. The pure, glorious, matchless, and spotless righteousness of Christ is your resting place. Ah, it is sad to think that most men have forgotten their resting place. As the Lord complains, my people have been as lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray and have turned them away to the mountains. They are gone from mountain to hill and forgotten their resting place. So poor souls that see not the excellency of that resting place that God hath appointed for their souls to lie down in, they wander from mountain to hill, from one duty to another, and here they will rest, and there they will rest. But souls that see the excellency of that resting place that God hath provided for them, they will say, farewell prayer, farewell hearing, farewell fasting. I will rest no more in you, but now I will rest only in the bosom of Christ, the love of Christ, the righteousness of Christ.
Hmm. Yeah. So I think that was really affirming that we were on the right track with understanding that little section of, it's in Christ. Don't fall. Don't get short. Right. Interesting how ultimately what he seems to be saying is that one of the enemy's great tools to keep you from holy duties is to have you think of the holy duties as the ends and not the means.
Mm.
Is to have you think, oh, as long as I do these things, me and God are good, which is the foundations of legalism, right? I do these things, and so I will be accepted.
Yeah.
Not, I have been accepted by grace, and in response and thankfulness, I do these things. You know, and so I think that's where he's headed for. But it really brings up a good point of sometimes these books are difficult to understand.
Indeed.
And we read, and we've been at this, we're at 15 minute mark right now.
Uh-huh.
We read 2 pages.
Something like that, yeah.
And so I think, I mean, for what it's worth, I think that would be my exhortation as we think about reading together is don't feel like you have to read a high number of pages. Mm-hmm. Understand what you're reading. Like, it's not valuable, really. And it actually leans into the device. It's not valuable, really, to read the book just for the sake of reading the book.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you haven't gained from it, if you haven't grown from it, if you haven't been challenged by it, if you haven't really understood what's being said. And if it takes you all day to get a paragraph, but you understand the concepts, you understand how this book is supposed to challenge me and cause me to grow, then it's a day well spent.
Yeah.
You don't have to read, you know, I mean, if you read one book a year, like there's this new thing that pastors love to do. You see it in January or December, right? You see it in December. Here are all the books I read. And there's like this stack, right? And then you start in January. Here are the books that I'm going to read this year. And then there's this stack. And it feels kind of like building bigger barns in a lot of ways, right? But what we're, not everyone can do that,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
And not everyone should do that. And that's okay. We're all built and geared differently. There are people in this world that I'm sure can read that much and retain every single word, every sentence of what has been said. And on top of that, be reading the Word of God and understand what is being said. I am not one of those people.
Amen.
I have to read selectively and carefully and be sure that whatever I'm reading, I want to understand it. I've come to the conclusion, based on the number of books that I have in my library and that I keep buying, that I'm just not really going to have time to read most of the books that I own twice.
Hmm.
And so I need to read it and understand it. That way I can refer back to it. I need to write in it. I write all over my books. I write in the margins. I underline. I think out loud by writing it on the page because I don't want to lose that page and not really understand what's being said. And when I get to, so when we got to that paragraph, I'm like, I'm not real sure what's being said here. I hope that's encouraging for you folks who are listening. We don't always right offhand understand, and everything we do, we're doing it in real time. Right?
Yes.
We didn't read this ahead.
Yeah. We don't prep for this.
We don't, this is totally unscripted. and part of it is because what we really want is not just for you to hear us read the Puritans, but to help you learn to read them for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
To really understand what's said. Sometimes we may even miss it. And that's okay. It's the effort. God's honored by the effort. So there you go. Well, David, what do you think?
Yeah, I completely agree. Yeah, I think it's been a good chapter.
So next chapter, here's your sneak preview. Ooh. Satan's devices to keep souls in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. This is going to be a very practical chapter for mm-hmm. our age.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone I know is anxious, upset, worried, or depressed, right? And so how does the enemy keep us in those places?
Yeah.
That'll be
quite the chapter.
It will be a good chapter. So thank you so much for listening, friends. We appreciate you.
And we hope you will follow us on the podcasting services, whichever you prefer. We hope you'll find us on there and hope that you'll share it with someone who you think could benefit from listening to this podcast. And we hope to see you again soon.
Goodbye.